Last night, college football was way overrated. Except for UMHB, right? I mean, it's a lot of fun over there. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, we'll keep cheering for those purple and gold guys over there. We do have a crisis in our family. It's hard for us to leave the country. Our kids have brainwashed our grandkids, and I don't know if there's a cure for that or not, but we're seeking it out, and some of you docs know, let me know what it is. In your Bibles, Matthew 22 is a story about RSVPing, respondez-vous parlez. It's a French word that means give an answer, reply. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We've got a video to start this morning's message. It's a video that reflects the story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament. If you remember, Hosea was a prophet. Gomer was his wife. She became a prostitute, but he relentlessly pursued her. And the story of Hosea and Gomer is a metaphor. It's a picture, if you will, of God's relentless pursuit of his people, his relentless pursuit of the nation of Israel, his relentless pursuit of you and of me. And the video you're going to see parallels that, but it also parallels our text this morning because it's a text that talks about God's relentless pursuit of his people. So let's watch this video, then we'll study God's word together.
Just get some coffee. Just go up here to the coffee place and grab some. You're gonna leave without saying a word, no goodbye, no nothing? I love you, you know. I do, no matter what, and you need to know that.
Yeah, right.
What do you mean by that?
I don't mean anything by it.
Yeah, what are you trying to say by doing that?
I'm not trying to say anything.
Sure you are.
For the love of God, Jimmy, what is there to say? I've been cheating on you. You want details? Is that it, details?
Just slow down, please. Just go out and grab a cup of coffee. That's all
you
I'm
really
asking.
You really need to stop forgiving me like this, Jimmy. I'm leaving.
Lisa. Lisa, please.
No, here. Here's your ring. Would you please just take the ring?
Come on, Lisa. After all those nights I waited up for you, you can't give me the time it takes to drink a cup of coffee?
Jimmy, please.
Just a cup.
No.
A single cup of coffee, that's all I'm asking.
What is it with you and the coffee? You make it sound like salvation or something. I don't want coffee. Would you please just take the ring?
Why don't you just take it to a pawn shop and hawk it or something? I'm not taking it back.
You know, Jimmy, it's not just the infidelity. Your birthday? I wasn't at work like I said I was. I was with somebody else.
Somebody else?
You know what I mean. That pocket watch I gave you? I didn't have time to go get your gift. So he gave it to me. That was his watch.
Maybe you ought to give that back to him.
Can't you see what I mean? I tried to be a good wife to you, I did. But there's something wrong with me, I can't do it. And you're a good man, Jimmy. You deserve better than that.
I don't want better than that. I want my wife.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you cannot love this. Nobody can care for this.
Think that I'm stupid? And I can't see that you're a walking contradiction? Hmm. Then why can't I love you? It's my heart. It's my love. I can do with it what I want. I can love my mother. I can love watching bees suck nectar from a flower. And I can love your eyes when they're desperate and lonely like this. It's mine. I'm allowed. And right now, I invest my love in you because that is who I am. I'm your husband. I am the man who promised you through thick and thin. And if you could feel those words in the way that I mean them right now, you wouldn't question whether I'm capable of loving you or not. You would say, wow, he loves me that much. I'm only asking for a cup of coffee.
There are a lot of lessons we can learn from that video. The first lesson is the obvious one. Some of you are in relationships just like that. If you are the faithful one, I encourage you and pray that you will continue to be faithful. Some of you are the unfaithful one right now. You want out when there's no biblical reason to get out, and I pray, first of all, for your repentance and brokenness, and then secondly, I pray for the reconciliation between you and your spouse. But the lesson from the video is primarily a lesson about God's stubborn, relentless pursuit of us. It's His stubborn, relentless pursuit, His love for us, that is unconditional. When you look at that video, you can't help but think sometimes, man, if I was that guy, I would just let her go. She wants out that badly, let her go, send her off. But it's a picture of God's love from us that in spite of our fickleness, in spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of the fact that we may run from Him, He clings to us, He stubbornly pursues us, and He has a love for us that never ends. And when you look at that video, that's the message of the parables found in Matthew 21 and 22. Parables that speak of God's love for us, of God's care for us, in spite of the fact that we might reject Him. The key verse in this section that we looked at last week and this week is Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. In 21:43, Jesus is speaking to the leaders of the nation of Israel, and He says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to other people, producing fruit with it." So He's saying to the nation of Israel, I have sent you prophets, I've sent you messengers, I've sent you folks, I've sent you the word, and you've completely rejected and spurned these folks and these messages, and the result is I'm removing the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to other people. That's the message. Now we move into the third parable in this trilogy of parables beginning in chapter 22. And it really has to do with RSVPing to an invitation to the king. In fact, what we see in the first six verses is that this invitation is rejected. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable. This is a third parable. And this parable really has three different scenes in it. Scene 1 has to do with this rejection. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So you've got the setting. The setting is a king who has a son that's getting married. And now He's invited people. He's invited people, placed them on His guest list, and you're invited to the feast of the king. And then in verse 3, it says, He sent out His slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they were unwilling to come. If you write in your Bible, circle unwilling, they didn't want to come. And then it goes on and He says again in verse 4, He sent out other slaves. So He's given them a second chance, a second invitation. And He says, tell those who have been invited, the dinner is prepared. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So He sends out two invitations, two separate invitations. And actually, if you study the Old Testament, He sent invitation after invitation after invitation to His people, the nation of Israel. Their response this time, verse 5, they paid no attention. They went their way. One went to his farm, another went to his business. The other seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. So when you look at this particular parable that Christ is speaking about, the father is the king. Obviously, he is the son. The invitation is to follow after the king. For 3 years, Christ has been preaching and teaching and demonstrating through his miracles the gospel of the kingdom, which included presenting himself as the Messiah, as a son of God. Many people were awed by his words. They benefited from his miracles, but they didn't accept the invitation to follow him. And so Jesus tells this parable to the leaders of the nation of Israel. He said, I am the son of the king. I've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to respond, but you have seized the messengers in the past, and now you're going to kill some of them. And the parable last week, we saw that even the son himself would be killed as Jesus spoke his own obituary. And so the invitation has gone out. There's an opportunity to respond. But what we see is that this invitation is rejected. In the ancient Near East, a wedding was a family social highlight of a lifetime. Just as our weddings are cause for celebration and we invite guests to join us, in the ancient Near East, it was even above and beyond that. A royal wedding would often last for a month or longer. Now, a dad who has footed the bill for a couple of weddings, a daughter and a son, all I can think of are dollar signs in my mind, to be honest with you. I mean, can you imagine a royal wedding would last for a month at a time? You see, the dignitaries from other countries, the officials from other countries, as well as the nobles of the country where royalty was being married would be invited, and they would come not just 1 week, but they might come several weeks ahead of time, and each night there would be banquets, there would be celebrations, and would culminate in the wedding ceremony and feast itself. And so what we find here is the highlight of the social year of the social calendar. It's doubtful if anyone in Jesus' audience had ever been invited to a royal wedding, but if they had been, they would never consider not responding or going to the invitation of a king. I mean, if a king invites you, you go. And that's what this parable is about. The King of Kings has invited them, but instead of coming, they have rejected it. I mean, it would be like you getting invited to some major event that you want to go to. Maybe it's a Super Bowl. Maybe it's a Final Four. Maybe it's a World Series. Maybe it's a sale somewhere. Maybe it's the White House, or that's probably a poor analogy right now, but some of you probably say no to that one. But wherever it is, wherever you want to go, you fill in that blank, you're invited to go. If you're invited to go someplace where there's going to be dignitaries and you have the privilege of doing that, you're going to make preparations. I'll never forget, we were invited to go to San Antonio when the Final Four was there about 4 or 5 years ago. We were invited to go to the championship game, Georgia Tech and UConn. I was so busy, I didn't go. You believe that? I mean, guys, how many of you invited to championship, Final Four, NCAA? You'd take that ticket in a heartbeat just like I would. And so Daniel was invited, my son and I, and we got to go. I took the day off of work. I made preparations. I even got my hair cut for the day. Went to my own barber right in my shower. But here's the reality. You make preparations for a special day like that, and you would not dare say no. But this parable talks about those who were invited, and they didn't even respond. They were unwilling. They said, we've got too much to do today. We're too busy. There's business to do. There are houses to build. There's a career to follow. There's stuff that we've got to do. And not only that, some of them actually turned against the king's messengers and killed them. Just a couple of quick observations here, and we'll move on. First of all, when I look at the menu, look at verse 4. My ox, my fatted livestock are all butchered. Everything is ready. I look at that menu. I'm there, baby. We're talking prime rib, bone-in, ribeye. We're talking the best of the best. We have a cliche in our culture. They're having a meal fit for a king. You ever use that? That's a meal fit for a king. This was a meal for a king. And you're invited to the banquet. You're invited to come. You're invited to be part of it. It's all prepared. It's all ready to go. And they say no. Another observation as I look at this section. You can't help but notice the care of the king, the compassion of the king, the love of the king. You see, in verse 3 it says the invitation went out and they were unwilling to come. If Gary DeSalvo were king of that particular kingdom, there wouldn't be a second opportunity to come. You don't want to come to my son's wedding feast? You don't want to be a part of that? But look at the next verse. And again, he sent an invitation. The first time they said no, and the king says, I love and care for my people so much, let me send some more messengers and let me see if they'll come this time. The care and compassion of the king. I don't know, you invite somebody to a significant event in your life and they say no, great possibility, you're going to say shame on you. And you're going to go on with it and not invite him back. But this king had care and compassion. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. His love is not wearied by our sins or our indifference. And therefore, his love is quite relentless in its determination that we should be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us and whatever cost to him. God loves you so much that he will continually make an offer to you to respond to an invitation. He's saying, even though your feelings may be fickle, he's going to be faithful. This is called unconditional love. It's unconditional love in spite of anything. That's God's love for you. And so the king gives his constituents an opportunity to respond time after time, but they reject the invitation. Finally, the king's had enough. Finally, the king says, no mas, no more, no more opportunities. I've given you opportunities time after time after time after time. I've sent the prophets, I've sent my word, I've given you the law, and you've completely rejected everything I've sent you. So if you look at verse 7, the king was enraged, and he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he set their city on fire. As a footnote, jot down 70 AD, take a look at it sometime, go to Wikipedia, you type in 70 AD, you know what happened in 70 AD? In 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus invaded Israel. He specifically went against Jerusalem. 1.1 million Jewish people in Jerusalem lost their lives and the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem and Israel was scattered, 70 AD. 70 AD. You know when Israel was regathered? 1948. You see, when you read verse 7, about the king being enraged and his armies go out and they destroy these people and set the city on fire, historically that happened in 70 AD, and we saw the ramifications of this rejection all the way until 1948, and we see the ramifications even right now when you look at what's happening in the Middle East. And what you see here is the invitation of the king went out over and over and over again. I'm reading through the one-year Bible right now. Some of you are. I'm in Jeremiah. And one of the things about Jeremiah that sticks out in my mind is how patient God has been with his people. I'd have destroyed them a long time ago. Because they begin to worship idols, they begin to turn from him, he sends prophets and they reject them. And just as this parable speaks, we see that finally he's had enough. He's had enough. And the result of all of that is judgment. It's judgment. In fact, when you go back to chapter 21, verse 43, he says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. It'll be given to another people. And so we see the punishment of the rejectors. Let me tell you something even far worse than the destruction of a city. It's people who reject the invitation of the king over and over and over again are cast into a Christless eternity. See, that same invitation goes out to you to be part of the kingdom, to respond to the king today, to bow your heart and bow your knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But just like the people in the first century, we today are too busy. We've got too much going on. We've got careers to tend to, video games to play, televisions to watch, teams to cheer for, money to pursue. And the result is we say, mañana, 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 mañana. Let me let you know a secret. You may not have mañana. Today in our world, hundreds of thousands of people will die. They will breathe their last breath. There are about 6 billion people on the planet every day. A few hundred thousand people die, cast into eternity. And so you may say, man, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm not. I'm just speaking fact. The result of this is that an invitation has been given out. You may say, when I get older, you may say, when I get better, you may say, when I get wiser. The reality of it is you have today to respond. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You'll be cast into a Christless eternity if you don't respond to the invitation of the king. Max Lucado puts it this way, citizens of hell long to die, but they cannot. They beg for water, but they receive none. They pass into a dawnless night. Erwin Lutz is the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He puts it this way, 1 minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, you will be either enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you've never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. I want you to look at the last phrase there. Irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. The minute you breathe your last breath on this planet, your future is irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. So why would you wait another minute to respond to the invitation of the King? Hundreds of thousands of people are going to die today. Everyone in here thinks, well, not me. You would not be here today if you thought today was your last day. You'd be calling friends, you'd be hanging out with family, you'd be doing something, but you probably wouldn't be here. You'd probably be on your knees with those closest around you. But the minute you breathe your last, if it's on your bike ride home, if it's on your drive home, if it's on whatever, don't ride your bike in the rain, or whatever, however you're getting home, if it's your last ride, the minute you breathe your last, your future eternally is irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. It's a punishment of those who reject the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, the good news is this. Just because the guest didn't show up doesn't mean the wedding did not take place. If you look at verse 8, it says, "Then he said to his slaves," these are the messengers, the prophets, "the wedding is ready. Those who invited were not worthy. So I want you to go to the main highways, and as many people as you find there, invite them to the wedding." And those slaves went out, and they went in the streets, and they gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. The king says, "My son is ready to get married," and the result of that is it's time to go find some guests to be here. So the invitation goes to both good and evil. You see, it's not based upon how worthy you are. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on anything that you can do. It's based on the gracious invitation of the king that you can come to the wedding feast. So the invitation is extended to new guests. You know who those new guests are? It's the people in chapter 21, verse 43. The nation is taken from you. I give it to new people, different peoples. Who are those peoples? Paul puts it this way in Romans 11:11. He says, "Because of their transgression," that is the rejection of Christ by the Jewish people, "salvation has come to the Gentiles." How many of you are Gentiles out there? Means you're not a Jew. You're either a Jew or a Gentile, one or the other. Let's say it again. How many of you are Gentiles out there? There we go. You better be grateful for that verse right there, because you're included in an invitation to the feast of the king. Paul puts it this way when he's being interrogated in Acts 13. He says, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you rejected it and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." We now turn to everybody who had their hand up, the Gentiles. Jewish people can still come to faith in Christ. The only way they're going to get to heaven today is if they place their faith in the Messiah, the one who has come, if they respond to the invitation, just as the only way you'll see eternal life as well, through responding to the invitation of the Messiah. The new guests are us. There's a problem, though. There's a problem. There's a wedding crasher. I did not see the movie Wedding Crashers. I heard it was raunchy and not very good, so we didn't look at it, but some of you did, and you shouldn't go see those movies. But anyway, that's another topic for another day. Verse 11, "When the king came in to look over the dinner guest, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes." So wait a minute. He looks around, and everybody gathered for the feast. Everybody's in wedding clothes except one guy. Now, where did they go get all these guests? You remember? Look down at verse 9. "Go to the highways and find these guests." Go in the streets, verse 10. Now, if you find somebody in the streets, do they typically have wedding clothes for a royal feast? Of course not. Obviously, the king was providing the garments. The king was providing the clothes for the dinner. And he looks around. Everybody is dressed the way they should, but one dude. The king goes to him. He says, "Friend, how'd you come in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. That means he was without excuse. Everything had been provided for him. If he had an excuse, he could have given it right then. But you see, this guy decided to come on his own terms. Goes all the way back to the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. All the way back, let me review a little Old Testament history for you. Cain and Abel are the sons of Adam and Eve. They go to offer sacrifices. Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain's is not. Cain becomes a murderer. And it's because he came offering a sacrifice with the wrong motives in the wrong way. And since that time, we have wanted to come to God on our own terms. "God, I'll come to you if. God, I'll join the church. God, I'll get baptized. God, I'll go through communion. God, I'll go through serving. God, I'll go through giving." But he says, "Those are not my terms. My terms are you come to the wedding feast through the Son. You come to the wedding feast through the Son. You join the table because I've invited you, and you wear the garments that I've given you, and those are called the garments of righteousness." All the way back in Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, "I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." You see, what the Old Testament followers of God knew is that they could not come on their own terms. They had to come on his terms. It was only when he dressed you in the right robes. When you accepted his offer of salvation, he dressed you in the robes of righteousness. Paul writes about this too in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. The word righteousness is a big word. What does that word mean? If you just look at the word, the first part of that word, the right, R-I-G-H-T, here's one way to remember what righteousness means. It means right standing before God. When you're righteous, you have right standing before God. God takes away the old and he gives you the new. He takes away the old and he gives you the new. So it's a two-step process. I know nothing about woodworking. How many of you guys or gals are woodworkers out there? Let me see your hands. Yeah, I'm told there's a twofold process in woodworking. Let's say you buy an old antique piece and you decide that piece needs to be redone. What do? Do you just grab some paint and varnish and slap on there and say, look, babe, it's done? I mean, I know better than that, even though I don't know anything about woodworking. The first thing you have to do is you've got to get rid of the old, don't you? I mean, you go in with a sander, you go in with a scraper, you go in. Well, that's why I don't do all this. Sounds like a lot of work to me. I mean, I just go buy something that works. But you go through and you get rid of all the old stuff, don't you? Because if you don't and you slap paint on it, it's not going to hold. It's not going to look like it. It's going to be blemished. So you've got to take away all the old. And after you've taken away the old, do you guys that do woodworking take to your wife or take to your husband and say, look what I've done? And you bring them a piece that's been stripped down and sanded and say, look, now you can put it in the house. You don't do that because there's another step in there. And the next step is what? It's finishing it. So the old has been taken off and you come back and you varnish it or you paint it or you shellac it or whatever else you do to wood. And you don't shellac it, I guess. Okay, whatever you do, you do that. And I should have read about this before I use the illustration. You get the point, though. You take off the old and you put on the new. That's what Christ has done for you. He's dressed you in the robes of righteousness. He's taken away your sin. And he's given you a new heart, a new life, and a new home. So he takes away the old, he gives you the new. That's what it means to be righteous. To take off the old and to put on the new. And so when you come to the king, he gives you an opportunity to accept the invitation. If you look at the last verse here, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen ones are the ones who will dress themselves in the righteousness of God. What is the proper attire to get to heaven? It's the garment of the righteousness of God. You put it on by responding to the invitation to salvation. Three quick applications and we'll close. Application number one. Some of you are sitting there and you know you have not responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know that. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too bad, I'm too whatever. You keep saying manana, manana, manana. Even right now, your heart's beating out of your chest because you know you need to respond to the invitation, but you just can't do it. I invite you this morning to make sure that Christ is your Savior, to respond to the invitation, not to wait another day, not to wait another hour, not to wait another minute. Because the invitation has gone out, and you have a chance to respond right now. Second group of people. You've responded to the invitation of salvation. You know Christ is your Savior, but you're a long way from Him. You're as far away from Christ as LSU was from an end zone all day yesterday. I mean, you are distant from Him. There have been times when you've been close, but the reality of it is, it's not right now. And although you have trusted Him as Savior, you recognize right now you're living life in your own way, according to your own desires, apart from Him. And there's an invitation for you this morning. That invitation is for you to come home. You see, the story of the Scriptures is not so much about man pursuing God, but it's about God's pursuit of His people. It's about how God pursues His people over and over and over again. You remember the video we popped up? I mean, I popped that video up because it shows God's relentless, stubborn pursuit of you. Unto salvation or unto sanctification. That is growth with Him. And He is stubbornly pursuing you. Margaret Wise Brown wrote a children's classic called The Runaway Bunny. How many of you know that story? It's a great story. It's a great one to read to your kids or grandkids if you haven't done it. And it's a picture of God's stubborn love for us. In that story, this little bunny decides he's going to run away from home. And so he turns to his mother and he says, or he starts to hop away into the field and other places. But the mother says before he takes off, "If you run away, my little bunny, then I will run after you because you are my little bunny." If you run away, I'm going to run after you because you're mine. And then the bunny runs away and the mom goes everywhere that bunny goes. In the last pages of that classic children's book by Margaret Wise Brown, the little bunny shrugs and says, "I might as well stay where I am and just be your little bunny because you're never going to leave me." See, that's the story of this parable. You have a heavenly Father who's going to give you chance after chance after chance, but the minute you breathe your last, it's over, gone, done for. And He desires to woo you unto salvation. He desires to woo you to a walk with Him. And even if you are distant, He wants to draw you closer. And if you don't know Him, the invitation exists to follow Him. The King has invited you. In fact, He even ends the Bible. His message is love letter to us in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." There's the invitation. "Let him who hears come. Whoever's thirsty, come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Come." It's His invitation to you every day that you hear. The King has invited you to the wedding feast of His Son. You come clothed in the righteousness, the robes that He gives you, the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness, by trusting in Him and Him alone as your Savior. Have you responded to the invitation? RSVP, French words. Respond, vous parlez. Respond, if you please. Respond, thank you very much. You see it oftentimes in invitations you receive. Worship team, why don't you guys come up? You see it in invitations you receive to weddings, to showers, to birthday parties, to dinners, to political events, whatever it might be. Your response would be greatly appreciated. That's kind of the translation of it. One of the things I've discovered in our society is we don't respond very well anymore. You notice that? I mean, a lot of people just kind of shrug it off and show up anyway. A lot of people say, "Well, I'm coming anyway. They'll be ready. They'll have enough food. They'll have enough whatever." And we don't bother to respond. Oftentimes our guests are gracious enough to allow us to stay even if we haven't responded. But here's the truth. If you don't respond to the invitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there comes a time when it's too late to respond. And when that happens, your future is irrevocably, eternally unchangeable. Father, I pray today that for every person here, we would be dressed in your righteousness. For every one of us, that we would recognize that there are no other ways to come to you but through your Son. If you're here today, there's any doubt in your mind of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be dependent on any number of things, your good works, your church membership, whatever, it doesn't matter. You're that person who's going to be cast out because you're wearing what you want to wear. So would you pray with me right now, Lord Jesus? I desire to be robed in your righteousness. I ask you today to forgive my sins. I ask you today to be my King, to be my Savior. Bev and I will be in the back if you've prayed that prayer. We'd love to talk to you about it. Some of you are distant from God right now. Yet you know that. Yet you know that things are not as they should be between you and He. You know that there's an open wound between you and the Father. You know that you're living and doing things that are displeasing, dishonoring. I invite you today to draw near to Him, to allow Him to reign over you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace. We ask you to allow us to stand up on the rock that's your salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Before the worship team starts, look at the words to this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what? There's our word, isn't it? Based upon His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not anything in my life, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Then Jim, fast forward to the last stanza. Watch this. When He shall come in trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His... There it is again. You know, sometimes we sing hymns and we don't even realize what they're saying. And so my question for you is, have you become garbed and dressed in His righteousness? Let's stand together as we sing. Bev and I will be in the back.